Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person, a personality, though every church
should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
We began looking last week at what the church is and what it means to be a member of the church. We started to learn to think, not to think of ourselves as just going to church and as church of as a place, as something where we go, but to think of ourselves as church. So we kind of started to shift our thinking, and we read Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes and where the church is born, and we begin to define ourselves as people who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, who are called to be a part of the greater church. So we kind of began shifting our definition of what it means to be a believer and to think of ourselves in the context of being the church. I love history. I love to study history. One of the classes that I had to take for my Master of Arts in Leadership was a trip to D.C. where we studied history. And we looked at several key leaders in the Founding Fathers and a couple other presidents. And one of the historic events that I had heard of but didn't really have much context for was the Great White Fleet. I knew what the Great White Fleet, I knew vaguely what it was. I knew that it had happened. I knew roughly when it happened. But I didn't really have any context for what the Great White Fleet was. My context for understanding what a ship looks like is the Navy. They're gray. I did not understand that they painted those ships white. It's called the Great White Fleet. And that just never even occurred to me that those ships would be painted white, because the Navy paints their ships gray in my context. But no, in 1907, when those ships set sail, I believe it was 1907, they were painted white. The ship was solid white. It was peacetime. They painted this big banner in blue across the front, and they had red scrollwork across it. This Great White Fleet was significant to the U.S. for one really specific reason. For the first time in the history of the United States, we were on the world stage. For the first time in the history of the United States, we were making our presence known beyond our own borders. We sent 18 battleships around the world, making port calls in Japan, Russia, China, all the way around Asia, through the Mediterranean, Africa, Europe, all through South America, basically just saying we are now a world power. The Great White Fleet was the United States stepping out and saying, this is who we are. We are here, and we are a people not to be messed with. We can take care of ourselves. We can defend our interests. It was basically just a call from our president saying, we're here, and you need to know that we're here. The church kind of parallels like that. We should be a presence in our community, making God known. We should be a presence in Monahans and in this area that basically just shows God is in this place. We stand here working for God, ready to work for his interests. A lot happens between Acts chapter 2, where we were last week, and Acts chapter 9, where we're going to be this week. So if you want to grab your Bible and start flipping to Acts chapter 9, that's where we're going to be camped, is Acts chapter 9. But there are a couple of key events that you need to understand that happened between Acts 2 and Acts 9. The most significant one is the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen is important because it was the first overt act of aggression towards the New Testament church. This is the first time that the church is being targeted specifically for their beliefs, that someone is being killed. This is a big deal because it's going to set the stage for the tone of how they're going to approach Christianity in the near future. great movie. It's a great story. But there's this one scene that I think really illustrates my first point. And so if you're taking notes, who you are, you have Christ is number one. Who you are, you have Christ. Who you are, you have Christ. In The Lion King, Simba, at the very beginning of the movie, he gets cornered by these three hyenas. And they've got him boxed in. He can't get away. And so he turns around and he begins to roar at them. But he's this little tiny lion cub, and so his roar is kind of like a squeaky meow. And so he begins to roar at these hyenas, and they just laugh at him. They think it's funny. But about the third time he roars, it comes out like a giant lion roar. And you can't see it, but his father is standing behind him. And all of a sudden, the hyenas don't think it's funny anymore, because there is a giant lion standing behind his cub. You've got to understand that when I say that you have Christ, I mean you have Christ in your life. He is there behind you, backing you up. So when you go out to do what he calls you to do, you can stand confidently knowing that he's there behind you. Let's dive into Acts chapter 9. Let's begin by reading Acts 9, and we're going to read 9 verses. We're going to read 1 through 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that would be any Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul, he goes to the high priest and he asks for a letter of basically authority. This is how he gets the authority to arrest people when he arrives in Damascus. He goes to the high priest and he asks for this letter, giving him the authority to arrest people of Jewish faith who are following the way, as he called it, or who have become Christians. So he gets this letter and he begins to travel up towards Damascus. Somewhere on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears in front of him and stops him in his tracks and asks him a really interesting question. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't ask, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He doesn't ask, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He asks, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is identifying the church as part of himself. He is identifying the church as his and belonging to him and part of him. If you read through the scriptures, this is very consistent in the New Testament. Just listen to a few verses for me. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. "You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple." Colossians 1:18. "He is the head of the body, the church." In the first one, you see the church being, or us being, defined as this building in which Jesus Christ is placed. That the apostles and Jesus and us, we're all in this building. And Jesus is defining himself here in Acts chapter 9 as the church is him. Not something that's separate, but him. So when you persecute the church, you are persecuting him. Colossians 1 says he is the head of the body. The body isn't something separate from the head, even though the head does the thinking. It's not a separate thing. It is one body. He sees himself as one with Christians. So what should that mean to your identity? What does that mean to the way that you live your life? Let's think through this for just a second. If you are one with Christ, if you are part of Jesus, then anything that you do, he's there for. That has a positive and a negative connotation for us. The positive is that any verses. We're going to read verses 10, and this is a little bit of a bigger piece, through 19a. So follow along with me, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered the Lord, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is a really cool passage, because think about it. Paul is walking to Damascus, and Jesus appears before him. Jesus drops in, blinds Paul with his presence, stands before Paul and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" But rather than just being done and saying, "All right, cool, now Paul's a Christian," he gives Ananias a part to play in what's going on. He gives Ananias a role in his work through Saul. Jesus had just appeared before Ananias. He could have done it on his own. He would have been perfectly capable. I mean, he just came from heaven and appeared to the guy. So he was perfectly capable of finishing up. But he chose to use Ananias. I think that's really interesting. I love Ananias. I love this conversation between Ananias and Jesus, though. Because Jesus comes to Ananias and says, "Ananias," he's like, "Here I am, Lord." And he goes, "I want you to go see Saul." And he's like, "Yeah, I'm not here anymore." It's like, "Yeah, I don't really think so. That's not a good way." And he answers, "Here I am, Lord." And then Jesus gives him his request. And he's like, "Are you sure? Because that's not a very good plan. I know, I've heard that he has the authority to arrest people and take them back to Jerusalem. And I really don't want to do that. So maybe we can rethink this." But he's like, "No, I've given him a vision and I have work for him to do." Consider just for a second the work that Paul is about to do. Paul is going to travel through two continents. He's going to travel through probably almost a dozen present-day countries. He's going to travel all through Greece, a decent portion of Europe, several islands in the Mediterranean, part of Asia. And he is going to plant churches all over that region. The early growth of the church is heavily dependent on Saul, or Paul. Saul in this chapter. And yet, God gives, at the very beginning of all of this work, God gives Ananias a role to play. We need to start thinking of ourselves as people who have a role in the work of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, he has a work for you to do. Not only do you exist, and not only are you a part of him, but he has a role for you to fill. And you need to start thinking of yourself in that way. You need to start thinking of yourself as a person who God wants to use. It's easy to get into this mindset of, "I'm a Christian, and I'm an American Christian, and I do this, and I do that, and I go to church." But it's easy for us to forget that God has work he wants us each to do. He has a role he wants us each to fill. He uses the analogy of the body. And it's a great analogy. Listen again to these verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 17, and 18. "For just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." He has arranged the body, the church, but he has also arranged our local church, our local gathering of believers. more than this. They're 1,000 feet long, and they're probably from the bottom to the top, well over 100 feet tall. And these things stick way the heck out of the water, and they are really big. And they say, we're here. We should be God's Navy in this community. We should be saying, look, God is in this place. He is working. We should be doing our role. Each of those different ships has a different function in the Navy. Each of those different crew members on those ships has a different role on the ship, and it all works together to fulfill the mission of the Navy. It's the same way for the church. We're one of God's ships in this community. We're the crew manning the ship, and we each have a role to play in this particular church. So my challenge to you is to think very carefully about where you're serving and what you're doing when you take Jesus into this community. Pick up with number three. Who you are, you have new life. Who you are, you have new life. Let's read a few more verses. Verses 19b through 25. That's where we're going to pick up right at that paragraph break. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Saul is this incredibly energetic zealot for his faith when we meet him in Acts 7 and in Acts 9. He is very passionate about what he believes, and he knows what he believes. Paul was passionately pursuing what he believed God wanted him to do. When God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and when God sent Ananias into him and poured the Holy Spirit into him, he didn't change Paul's personality. He didn't completely retool Paul's gifting. He pointed that passion through Jesus Christ and gave it a new direction. He gave Paul life that he didn't have before. All of a sudden, Paul's passion and his energy and his intelligence and his ability to speak are working not for hurting Christians, not for hunting Christians down, but for the sake of spreading the gospel. He originally aimed his passion right at the church. He saw it as a cancer that needed to be cut out of the temple. And when he meets Jesus, he keeps that same passion, but he points it through the gospel into the world, taking Jesus Christ wherever he goes. When you become a believer, you join the body of Christ in the present. We have to remember that we don't accept Jesus just for some future reward. Salvation isn't a rain check that you cash in when you die so that you can get into heaven. It's not just something that you show up to the gates of heaven and you're like, "Hey, I'm a believer, let me in." That's not its purpose. That's not the way it works. We are supposed to become part of the body as soon as we become believers. We are joined with him now in the present. It's bigger than just life someday in heaven. It's new life here. You're given the Holy Spirit. You're given new life and new energy. And you should point your talents and your gifts through the gospel. You should use, if you're artistic, you should use your artistic ability for the sake of the gospel. If you're musical, you should use your music ability for the sake of the gospel. If you're good with kids, you should use that ability for the sake of the gospel. If you're good with your hands, if you're good with construction, you should use those gifts for the sake of the gospel. But they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, it's when the other Christians learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. In this last scene in our chapter this morning, Saul comes to Jerusalem from Damascus. That's where the apostles are. And he tries to meet them. And they kind of have the same reaction that Ananias does. I don't really think so. That sounds like a good idea. He killed Stephen. And so they try to hide from him and stay away from him. But Barnabas, who is a believer, goes to the apostles on Saul's behalf and says he is a real deal. He has accepted Jesus Christ. He has passionately preached Jesus in Damascus. You guys need to meet him. And so Barnabas brings Saul into the fold. He brings Saul into the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem immediately begins to help him along and immediately begins to look out for him. Notice that when the brothers hear of the plot against Saul, they take him away. The church begins looking out for him. Saul, even though Paul is going to do this amazing work throughout the New Testament, throughout the Mediterranean area, he never is completely alone. He's always got the church behind him. He travels with members of the church. He's equipped by members of the church. He's funded by members of the church. You have to remember that the work God calls you to in this community, he doesn't call you to do alone. He calls you to do with the body. That's why we have local gatherings of Christians, so that we can come together and support one another and lift one another up. And so our challenge this week is find your role. Find your work. Remember that you take Jesus Christ into this community. Remember that you take Jesus Christ wherever you go. And find ways to support one another. Find ways to support the work that other people in this church are doing. When you see a member of this church doing a good work in one of your neighbors or a good work up here, give them whatever support you can so that we can take care of one another and help one another spread the gospel through this city, through our town, through our community, whatever that community happens to be. You have to recognize that you are not alone and find people that you can live your faith out with. You are who you are, you have Christ. Who you are, you have a role. Who you are, you have new life. And who you are, you have the body. We are God's great high fleet. The church has many pieces and many units, but it is one body with one message. There is life and hope in Jesus Christ. You have to remember that you carry Christ with you wherever you go. You have a role in his work. You have new life in the present. And you have the body of Christ around you for support. Our band is going to come back up. Our instrumentals are going to come back up. And we're going to enter into a time of invitation. But I want to ask you a couple of challenging questions. Let me give you a couple of challenges during this time of invitation. What do you need to do this week? We should each respond to what we're hearing. I've got devotionals that will go up on my page and the church website. If you want the links for those are up on the screen. I'm doing those on Monday and Thursday. And so if you want to participate in those, if you want to use those to help you apply this, then those tools are there for you. But what do you need to do this week? You may need to find a place to serve. If you don't have a place in the church that you're presently serving, find a place to serve. You may need to find a Bible study or group. If you're not with a small group that's studying the Word of God together, then you need to find a small group that you can study the Bible with. You may need to talk to a neighbor. God may be calling you to talk to somebody in this community about coming to church or accepting Jesus Christ. You may need to invite someone to church. You may need to join a church. You may need to commit your life to Christ. Whatever commitment you need to make, whatever step you need to take this week, whether that's joining a body, becoming a member of our church, whether that's accepting Jesus Christ, or applying something that you've heard. you this week to apply the message. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to hear your word and to have your Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, I thank you so much for giving us the Spirit so that we can know your will and know your desire. Father, that we can be strengthened to do your work in this place and in this community. Father, I ask that you would help us to be a church body, a church congregation that isn't about a location or a building, but is about a body of believers who are making a difference in our community. Father, I ask that you would give each one of us strength. And Father, help us with the health needs that are in our church family. Help us with the health needs that are connected to our church.